Van geven word je armer. Ik denk dat de meeste mensen dat zeggen als je dat zou vragen, word je rijker van geven. Maar Bobby Schuller begint vandaag met een nieuwe serie in Shepherd Grove met als thema van geven word je rijker. En ik denk ook wel dat het zo is. Mooi dat er weer een nieuwe serie is vanuit die kerk in Californië waar we ons als Hour of Power kijkers en goedemorgen van harte mee verbonden voelen. In Californië interviewt Bobby twee mensen die geen kinderen konden krijgen en op een hele aparte manier daar invulling aan hebben gegeven. En we hebben een hele vrolijke Hour of Power Dixieland band die mooie muziek maakt. De Witte Duivel van Dordrecht, dat was die ooit, zit hier straks op de bank. Roven, stelen, bedriegen, oplichten, drugsgebruik, heeft het allemaal meegemaakt. Maar vooral het misbruik als kind door zijn vader, dat heeft hem op het pad gebracht waar hij liever nooit op had gegaan, maar die hij toch gelopen heeft. En hij is op het andere pad terechtgekomen en daarover vertelt hij in deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Iedereen van harte welkom.
From Shepherd's Grove in Garden Grove, California, welcome to the Hour of Power with Bobby Schuller.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Shepherd's Grove. We're so glad you're here. Turn around to those who are standing next to you. Greet them warmly in the name of the Lord and say, God loves you and so do I. Let's pray. Father, we come into this place to say thank you for life. Empower us with real spiritual power to make a difference in the world around us. Father, we want you to know that we gather here only because of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
In preparation for the morning message, hear these words from 1 Timothy. People who want to get rich are tempted. They fall into a trap. They are tripped up by wanting many foolish and harmful things. Those who live like that are dragged down by what they do. They are destroyed and die. Love for money causes all kinds of evil. Some people want to get rich. They have wandered away from the faith. They have wounded themselves with many sorrows. But you are a man of God. Run away from all of those things. Try hard to do what is right and godly. Have faith, love, and gentleness. Hold on to what you believe. Fight the good fight along with all other believers. Take hold of eternal life. You were chosen for it when you openly told others what you believe. Many witnesses have heard you. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
Josh and Heather Avis have come to visit us here at Shepherd's Grove. They both have a tremendous message to people who want to have children, and that message is adopt. Especially for us as Christians, adopting is one of the greatest things that we can do. These two have adopted three children, two of which have special disabilities, and they're going to tell us a little bit of their story. Josh and Heather, hi. How are you?
Great.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah, so glad to have you with us. Tell us a little bit about your kids. So you have three kids, two of which have special needs. And tell us a little bit of the story of how you came to adopting these particular kids.
Yeah, I'll start. Yeah. So we have three kids. We have a six-year-old, a three-year-old, and a one-year-old. And I first need to say we never intended to adopt, and we never intended children with special needs. That was never what we wanted. Yeah. We had some trouble getting pregnant, went through some infertility roller coasters, and got to a crossroads of in vitro or adoption, and really felt like in vitro wasn't a road we wanted to travel down, and chose adoption. And in that, looked for the safest way to adopt. We went to a private agency, paid the big bucks so we could get a healthy infant.
And that we could choose, that there was an option that we could have, we could be given an option of a boy or a girl, you know, race, all of that. And it was safe. It was something that we knew we could choose, and God had a totally different story.
Yeah. When you adopt, they'll give you a checklist and you're checking off yes and no to anything you can imagine for the child and their birth family.
In that decision process, you chose two children with major disabilities. How did you get there?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I would say we didn't choose that. God chose it for us. Wonderful. I'm so grateful because on our checklist, we said no to Down syndrome. Our eldest daughter was very ill. She had a disease called pulmonary hypertension and was on oxygen for 2.5 years, 24/7. She had open heart surgery. She had a prior heart surgery. We said no, no, no to all of those. And God said, that's nice. This is what I'm going to give you. And really, this is a gift. This is the greatest thing that you could ever receive from me.
Oh.
And so we went into it with fists up. I mean, when we found out about Mason's diagnosis, we just said, I mean, it really was, there were moments with the Lord. I'd been through infertility, and I've come to grips with that. I've come to grips with adoption, and now you want me to adopt a child with Down syndrome who's very ill.
Yeah.
God, this is so unfair. So we definitely didn't jump in like saints.
Yeah, there was a grieving process for sure. She was made to be a mom, and so to go through, like we were married for, 3.5 years before we started trying?
Mm-hmm.
And it was, how long was it, 5 years before we had kids?
Yeah.
And so to see Heather, who was made to have kids, made to be a mom, and then we didn't get that right away, and it was really hard. And then we come to grips with this little girl who we knew was ours, but was very sick. Her medical file was like this thick, and when we met her, she was 4 months old.
I really felt like the Lord said to me, I've wrapped a gift for you, and I've handed it to you, and it's beautifully wrapped, and you're unwrapping it, and when you get to all the paper and bows off, you look at it and say, this isn't what I asked for. Here you go. And just the idea of handing something back to God that God's given me, like, who am I to say, sorry, God, I didn't ask for this. Take it back.
Wow.
I mean, it's God, even in the hard times. I think that our daughter herself is a gift. I mean, she's just, we said yes to her. And it was this, like I said, this roller coaster. And we said yes, a little hesitantly. And I feel like God's floodgates of favor just opened up upon us.
Yeah.
And everything started to go right. And then she's in our life and it's our child. And so if anyone's a parent, if it's your kid, it's your kid, you know? And here's this tiny little baby and she's adorable and she's wonderful and she's our kid. And we don't know any different.
Yeah.
Our first kid. So it's all we know.
Yeah.
And in that sense, that was a gift. And then to walk through a child with a disability, to walk with a child with a disability, to walk through open heart surgery and illnesses and doctors and that whole thing.
Therapy.
You just get to know God in a way that you wouldn't otherwise. And I think that's a gift. I mean, there is such a gift and a beauty in suffering because you get to know God in a way that you wouldn't otherwise.
Yeah, and it's not like you want the suffering. It's not like you asked for it, but you can see that we serve a God that redeems all of these stories and makes them right for Him.
Yeah.
What a great story for Macy to feel that she's loved, that she has some people in her life that didn't abandon her when everybody else said she wasn't. It's like the Beatitudes where you said, blessed is Macy, right? Yeah. I mean, like you just said that she's blessed and she's loved and we want her.
Yes.
I mean, that leads to my next question. You don't have one kid though, you have three and another has a disability. How did that happen?
Yeah, so we, you talked about a gift, and because of our experience with Macy and truly too, it's been amazing in that I remember sitting with the doctors and they said Macy might live till she's 3, depending on how this surgery goes. She's 6. And God really impressed on us, you can have 3 days or 33 years or more, and whatever we get is a gift, and it's been that. And so here we are with 2 more, and because of what we've experienced and really just saying it's not up to us, so let's hold our hands open to God and saying, okay, we think we have the capacity to bring another kid with special needs. And so here we go, and God did just that. And so, and August, he just turned 1, and he's my boy. Uh-huh. So,
he has Down syndrome as well.
He does. Yeah, so we've had him since 1, which has been absolutely amazing. And he had heart surgery when he was 4 months old, open heart surgery. And he was a champ. He went right through it. Yeah. God's done amazing things in healing his heart, and he's thriving. And it's, yeah, we have 3 kids.
It's kind of like you turned your scars into stars in a way. It's like you took actually the learning curve. I imagine there'd be a huge learning curve just for the specific illness of Down syndrome.
Yeah.
And you're like, well, we've already learned this. Why not just use it for both of our kids?
No, it really felt like that with the next one. Because our middle child doesn't have special needs.
Yeah.
And she's lovely and wonderful. And then knowing that we wanted to continue to grow our family, it was like, well, we know what we're doing here in a sense. And we know that there's a need here. Mm-hmm. And we know that this is an honor. This isn't something a lot of people feel like, say to us, oh my word, you guys are so amazing. This is so great that you do this. And I just think, you gotta be kidding me. Like,
yeah,
we are
lucky ones.
Average at best. And we're just parenting our kids, and that God gave us these kids, we feel really blessed.
This is how we got to parenthood. Yeah. It's a unique way.
Their names are Josh and Heather Avis, and they're doing amazing things in the world of adoption. You can follow them on Macy Makes My Day, see pictures of their kids, and send them messages and support them on their mission to have more people adopt more kids in need. We're going to be praying for your ministry and watching you thrive as God calls you to encourage people to become new parents.
Thank you.
Ze noemden hem de witte duivel van Dordrecht. Dat kwam door zijn spierwitte haar, zijn agressieve houding, zijn felle ogen. Een vechtersbaas die erop sloeg als het hem niet beviel. Die roofde, stal, dealde, drugs gebruikte, kortom een rotjong. Maar dat had een oorzaak en hij zit vandaag op de bank. Peter Dijkstra, goedemorgen. Peter, het begon bij jou met je ouders die jou mishandelden. Want dat is eigenlijk de oorzaak van alles, hè, dat het met jou verkeerd ging.
Mijn ouders niet, mijn vader. Mijn moeder die was eigenlijk best wel lief, die hield van me. Maar mijn vader die had een agressieprobleem. Heb ik dus gezien hoe mijn moeder mishandeld werd, in elkaar werd geslagen. En dat heb ik tot mijn 11e levensjaar wekelijks gezien. En zelf was ik ook vaak slachtoffer.
Jouw vader ramde jou en je moeder in elkaar?
Ja, en mijn broertje. Ja.
En wat deed hij dan?
Slaan, vernederen.
Wat is vernederen?
Nou, gewoon met kleinieren. Je werd geslagen, geschopt. Ik liep als kind met blauwe ogen, blauwe plekken. Dan zaten we te eten en dan zat mijn moeder naast mij. Mijn vader zat schuin tegenover mij, mijn broertje recht voor mij. En ja, dan zat mijn moeder te huilen, de tranen over de gezicht. En ja, het was stil. Alleen het grienen van je moeder. En je durfde niks te zeggen, niet te kijken. De haat die al als kleine jongen naar boven kwam, was enorm.
Dus je haatte je vader zijn pest?
Verschrikkelijk. Ik heb op een keer gezegd dat ik zo'n pak slaag kreeg. Dan lag ik achter de bank te huilen. En op een gegeven moment zei ik van, wacht maar. En ik wist, terwijl dat ik dit zou zeggen, dat ik ze weer zou krijgen. Ik zei, wacht maar, jou pak ik later terug. Nou, toen kreeg ik er helemaal veel. En ik was er nog een heel klein ventje. Ik was niet eens een puber. Maar ik zeg al, de agressie, de boosheid, die werd er echt ingeramd.
Je groeit dan op, hè? Mishandeld door je vader. Je ziet je moeder die kapot is, je broertje die kapot. En jij wordt een rebelse tiener. Hoe uitte zich dat?
Nou, ik was hartstikke rusteloos van binnen. En hoewel ik eigenlijk een slachtoffer ben geweest van misbruik, verbaal, fysiek, emotioneel, door mijn vader. Mijn moeder hield van me, maar ze was beperkt in hoe ze mij kon beschermen. Ze kon zichzelf niet eens beschermen. Maar doordat ik zo onrustig was, ja, ging ik zoeken naar manieren om me lekker te voelen. Nogmaals, ik voelde me rot. En ik vond mijn bevestiging bij mijn vrienden. Dat was gezellig. En ik ben echt opgegroeid in een volksbuurt in Dordrecht. En al die jongens waar we bij elkaar kwamen, die kwamen allemaal zo'n beetje uit gebroken gezinnen. Ik overschreeuwde mezelf. En lang leefde de lol. En dat begon al heel vroeg. Op mijn 12e, 13e begon ik met roken. Bier drinken met oudere jongens in de straat. In de schuur, waar we altijd bij elkaar kwamen. Luisterden we naar muziek. Op een gegeven moment kwam er iemand binnen met een joint. Met hash, met wiet. En ik zat daar en ik had al een paar biertjes op en ik dacht van, ruik lekker, laat me eens proberen. Nou, en ik moet eerlijk zeggen, ze gaven het mij en ik heb het genomen en ik vond het verschrikkelijk lekker. Ik vond het leuk, ik kreeg een lachkick, zo noemen we dat. Vanaf dat moment was ik verkocht. Ja. Ik werd er rustig van. Naast verschillende verslavingen zoals drugs had ik ook een andere verslaving. En dat was dat ik al op jonge leeftijd kleptomaan werd. Oftewel, ik stal alles wat los en vast zat.
Noem eens een voorbeeld.
Op mijn 14e had ik mijn eerste inbraak al gezet in een groot warenhuis. 14-jarige leeftijd. Nou, daar heb ik gelijk mijn eerste tatoeëring van het geld van laten zetten.
Heb je die nog?
Ja, die wel. Ja. Die wel.
We zullen maar niet vragen waar die zit dan.
Is niet zo charmant, hè?
Nee.
Nee, maar ja, goed. Ik identificeerde me graag met het ruigere volk. Ja. Want in die schuur kwamen ook jongens van andere wijken, beruchte wijken. En ik vond het prachtig. Hoe gekker, hoe mooier. Ja. Maar ik was nog erg jong.
Had je geen angst om te gaan stelen en om gepakt te worden?
Nee, dat gaf me juist een kick. De adrenaline, de spanningen, en ja. Maar ook gewoon het geld wat het opleverde. Ja. Op een gegeven moment kwam speed, de amfetamine, ja. De cocaïne kwam in mijn leven. Op mijn 17e snoof ik al, op mijn 15e speed. Paddo's, LSD. Op een gegeven moment, ik was 17 jaar, ik ging bij mijn moeder weg, want die werd gek van me. De politie, arrestatieteams, hele straten afgezet. De mensen, de buren kijken. Ja, voor mijn moeder is het verschrikkelijk geweest. Ja. Ja, ik vond dat zelf toen ook niet leuk natuurlijk. Maar zodra ik weer vrij was...
Dan ging je weer.
Er zat geen rem op. Ja. Er zat geen rem op.
Ze noemden jou de witte duivel. We zien nu wat foto's van je zoals je toen was. Maar je schaamt je nu wel.
Nou, schamen. Ik heb er verschrikkelijk veel spijt van. Ik heb die periode verwerkt.
Ja, maar waarom schaam je dan niet? Als spijt is wat anders dan schamen. Ik zou me rot schamen. Of mag ik dat niet zeggen?
Natuurlijk schaam je je erover als je er goed over nadenkt. Maar laat me je één ding vertellen. Het is me vergeven. En ik heb mezelf leren vergeven. Ik heb dingen rechtgezet die ik kon rechtzetten. Ook bij mensen. Maar ja, goed, het is onbegonnen werk. Om dat allemaal te kunnen doen. Ik ben er echt niet trots op. Maar weet je, ik vind het niet verkeerd om erover te praten. Want ik heb een lering uitgetrokken. Ja, ja.
Wat is er gebeurd in je leven? Dat je hier je verhaal komt vertellen.
Nou, wat er is gebeurd van op een gegeven moment is er een moment gekomen in mijn leven. Ik heb ook veel paddo's, LSD gebruik, hallucinogenen. En dan kom je er op een gegeven moment achter, er is meer in het leven. Er is meer dan wat ik zie. Toen ben ik me gaan verdiepen in het geestelijke. Ik heb gezocht in boeddhisme, in de New Age. Ik ken magnetiseurs, spiritisten, mensen die kaarten hebben gelegd. Heb ik trouwens ook zelf gedaan. Ik heb zelfs in de Koran gelezen. Ik heb meerdere dingen onderzocht, maar niets gaf mij een klik, een innerlijke rust. Totdat heel lang geleden iemand tegen mij zei, want ik had zoveel onrust in mijn leven. Peter, je moet eens naar een waarzegster gaan. Ik ken een vrouw, een Indonesische. En ze zei op een gegeven moment, jij moet kruizen in je huis ophangen. Dus ik keek er dan. Oké, is goed. Want ik had onrust. Het klinkt gek wat ik nu zeg, maar het spookte in mijn huis. Ik was natuurlijk met hallucinogenen bezig. Ik was met witte magie bezig. Het kan heel interessant zijn en heftig, zeker met hallucinogene middelen. Maar man, dat hakt erin en dat gaat niet goed hoor. Een vriend van mij, Marco, die zegt, Peet, ik ken mensen die hadden ook zoveel onrust in hun leven. En die hebben op een gegeven moment ooit een Bijbel gewoon neergelegd en op tafel in de huiskamer open neergelegd. En toen werd het ook rustig. Oké. Ik stond in die tijd open voor alles, hè.
Ja.
Ik zat muziek te luisteren. Vroeger draaiden we nog een LP, weet je nog?
Ja, ja,
platen.
Ja, ja.
En ik zat muziek van Nina Hagen te luisteren. Nou, dat is natuurlijk een hele bijzondere tante. Een van mijn lievelingsliederen van haar, daar zingt ze, is niet zo christelijk, God is dood. En midden in dat lied zegt ze op een gegeven moment met een respectvolle toon, Jezus, hier is Nina. En vroeger had je die platen, die LP's, en daar stond ook vaak iets geschreven, foto. Ja. En zij schreef, ze had daarin geschreven, ik geloof niet dat God dood is. Ik geloof dat Jezus leeft. Dus in een hele korte tijd werd ik een paar keer op het kruis aan Jezus gewezen. Ik liep heel mijn leven al met een kruis om mijn nek. Maar ik wist niet waar het voor stond. Ik had van alles geprobeerd, behalve dat. En het beeld wat ik had van Christen en van de kerk, dat waren die gasten die ik zondagochtend tegenkwam als ik uit het nachtleven naar huis ging. In zwarte pakken, streng en geen vrolijk gezicht.
Je dacht, dat moet niet zijn.
Nou ja, het enige wat ik met de kerk had, dat was dat ik s'nachts wel eens een paar of zondagochtend een paar fietsen daar weghaalde om naar huis toe te komen. Dat is ook niet echt charmant natuurlijk. Maar ik had helemaal niks, ik heb geen christelijke opvoeding gehad.
Ik hoop wel dat het zwarte fietsen waren.
Een hele grote. Ik denk, als deze kerel mij te grazen neemt, dan ben ik echt het haasje. Ik weet het nog goed. Maar het punt is van, ik werd dus eigenlijk op een paar manieren gewezen naar Jezus. Want ik zat heel vaak in meditaties, meditatieve houdingen. Niet kort, en met hallucinogenen kan je dat lang doen. En je hebt contact met de geestelijke wereld. Maar het bracht geen rust. Ik zei tegen mijn moeder, ma, jij zit toch altijd bij die kringloopwinkels en bij die rommelmarkt. Ik zeg, neem eens een zootje van die kruizen mee en een Bijbel. Ik zeg, je krijgt wel geld ervoor. Nou, op een gegeven moment kwam mijn moeder met een plastic tas vol met van die kruizen, met van die katholieke kruizen en een oude Bijbel. Zo'n hele vieze Bijbel met gele bladzijden. Dus als je hem opendeed, dan kropen er van die hele kleine beestjes nog uit, zeg maar. Menschen met SCH.
Ja, ja, ja.
Nou ja, ik denk, leg hem maar neer. Dus ik ging op de een of andere manier in het Nieuwe Testament lezen, Matthäus. En ik raakte, ja, zo diep onder de indruk van het gewone. Wat op zo'n zuivere manier neer werd gezet. De persoon Jezus, de Zoon van God. Hoe fijngevoelig, hoe liefdevol, maar hoe duidelijk dat hij is. En het raakte me. Ik heb gebeden, maar ik had de indruk van, hij hoort me niet. Want ik was eigenlijk echt ervan overtuigd. Vanaf het moment dat ik in de Bijbel ging lezen van, dit is de waarheid. Maar mijn gebeden werden wel verhoord. Want ik kreeg de kracht later op een gegeven moment echt om te stoppen met drugs. Ik walgde ervan, van mijn levensstijl. Dat ik mijn eigen vrienden drugs had verkocht. Dat ik mensen heb mishandeld, omdat ze niet betaalden.
Peter, het feit dat je nu voorlichting geeft, dat je jonge mensen probeert te wijzen op de andere weg. De weg uit de drugs, maar ook de weg naar God. Wie is hij voor jou? Wie is Jezus voor jou? Heb je hem echt gevonden?
Ja, Jezus is de Zoon van God. Hij is de weg, de waarheid en het leven. Hij is Heer en Meester. En ik heb ook mijn leven echt gegeven om zomaar eens te zeggen van, voor hem wil ik leven. Dus niet met mijn wil. Dat klinkt vroom, maar het is zijn wil. En dan gaan we vallen en opstaan. En jongeren moeten weten, je kan kapot zijn van binnen. Je kan gepest zijn. Je kan het thuis moeilijk hebben. Je kan ontevreden zijn met jezelf. Maar God is degene die herstel kan brengen in je gebroken hart. Weet je, er is hoop. Het is echt waar. Ja. Er is hoop. Het is bij mij ook gelukt. God heeft het bij mij ook geregeld.
Ja. Heb je nog steeds een gebroken hart?
Nee, gelukkig niet. Want als je niet werkt aan je problemen, dan ga je niet staan in het leven. Nee. Dan blijf je vallen. Je kan op een gegeven moment inderdaad je leven aan God geven en leven met God. En halleluja, weet je, dat is prachtig. Maar je moet werken aan de pijnpunten. Je moet je trauma's verwerken. Je moet je onzekerheden, die moet je gaan leren overwinnen. Anders wordt het heel lastig in het leven. Ja. Dus karaktervorming, willen lijken op Jezus, dat is een fantastische uitdaging. Volmaakt worden we nooit, maar verbetering is een mooi iets.
Ongelooflijk bedankt dat je je verhaal wilde vertellen. Dankjewel. Wat indrukwekkend. En wat heb je het mooi verwoord. Ik heb jouw boek ontvangen. Dat was nog niet zo lang geleden. Het is net uit. Ja. Vallen en opstaan. Ik heb erin gelezen. Prachtig, dit ben je. Dat is die witte duivel met een sigaret bungelend in zijn mond. De Dordtse witte duivel vindt rust. Vallen en opstaan. Dank dat je over je vallen hebt verteld, maar nog meer over je opstaan. Ik geef je graag twee cadeautjes. Eén. Voor 1 minuut voor God. Voor mensen die heel snel leven.
Ja.
Ja. En de tweede is, dat is wat uitvoeriger. Ik ben met je. De belofte voor elke dag. Dank dat je hier was.
Dankjewel.
Hey, grote vriend. Kijk, je vrouw die zit met genoegenheid te kijken en die steekt de duim omhoog.
Dat is mooi.
Oké,
dankjewel. Thank you.
Today we're beginning a series on money and how it affects your life, how it affects your dreams and your desires, and how many of us, if you're anything like me, are oftentimes fooled by what we think money can give us. There's a great song called Bittersweet Symphony. It's one of those songs that every musician wishes he wrote. Yes, okay. And there's this line that drives to the core. It says, it's a bittersweet symphony, this life. You're a slave. What is it? Try to make ends meet, you're a slave to money, then you die. People feel that way. And as believers, we don't have to feel that way. We don't have to be stuck in the money trap. And so it was this statistic that I read from Darren Rounson at The Garden. There are over 2,200 references in the Bible that discuss money and possessions. That's three times as many references to money as to love. That's seven times as many references to money as to prayer. It's eight times as many references to money as to belief. Money comprises 15% of the Bible. One-fifth of Jesus' teachings was on money and possessions. 17 of 38 parables deal with money and possessions. Jesus talked more about money than any other single topic besides the kingdom of God. Jesus teaches us something about treasure, that there's nothing physical in this world that can really retain its value. Only what you give, only what you do for others, can you take with you from this world. You came into this world naked, you leave this world naked. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy says, it's a famous passage, of course, where Glenn did a great job reading it. I'll read it again. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, Timothy, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is one of the most misquoted passages of the Bible. Very often people say, what? Money is the root of all evil, huh? And what we learn here is that money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It begs the question, is money, for a Christian, is money a good thing or a bad thing? It's not a good thing and it's not a bad thing. It's what it is. It really depends on what you use it for. And it really depends on the heart of the one who possesses it. Money, when it is for good or for goods, is good. But money, when it is just sort of good in and of itself, becomes idolatry. Jesus teaches about love, doesn't he? You love your neighbor. You love God. You love his kingdom. You love the things he loves. You love people. You love children. But to be a person who loves money is like a betrayal to the most core value of Jesus' teaching. You can't love money and love God. You can't love money and truly love people. Because the love for people that you claim to have is only made truly evident in sacrifice. People who love money sacrifice people for money. They don't sacrifice money for people. That's why you can't love both God and money. You can't serve both God and money. You can't worship both God and money. And you can't trust both God and money. You trust one or you trust the other. It says it's the root of all evil, and it's true. Most of the things that we think about that are evil in this world have their root in someone or some organization that loves money more than people. One of the biggest, hottest topics today about evil in the world is human trafficking. The root of that is people who love money more than people or more than God. The greatest evils in the world today may not be specifically about evil, but you follow them long enough and you're going to find love of money at the root of the greatest evil in the world. The way we go into debt, the way we keep up with the Joneses, we clearly, by our actions and deeds, put money before our faith, before religion, and before people. And it's killing us. Money is completely entrenched in our culture, probably more than any other culture in human history. Every culture has always cared about money, but we care about money the most. We're the richest country in the world. Our gross domestic product, I believe, at least 2 years ago, was $14 trillion. That's nearly three times as much as number two, China, and number three, Japan. We are completely wealthy and flush with cash. Here in Orange County, we live in the richest or one of the richest counties, in the richest states, in the richest country in the world. Money matters here. Money is at the root of our culture, and that's why it needs to be talked about. If money in and of itself is an end, if someone says, why did you do that? And you said, well, because it paid well. Okay, yeah, that makes sense. That's a reason. I'm surprised that's not funny to you, because money shouldn't be the reason we do anything ultimately. The word money itself is named after the pagan goddess Juno. Juno was one of the most famous goddesses on one of the seven hills of Rome. Juno had a last name. She was the goddess of marriage and fertility. She was always dressed up in like warlike outfits because she was the defender of Rome, its capital. Her last name was Moneta. Moneta in Latin means a warning. And all of Rome's money was printed at the temple of the pagan goddess Juno. And it was from Juno, Moneta, that we incorporated this word, money. Woven into the very word itself is idolatry. We get it from an idol. What is an idol? An idol is any physical object that really doesn't have real power that we trust, rely on, and order our life around. To trust, rely on, and order your life around something means to worship something. It means that we put faith in one thing. Almost nobody really puts faith in themselves. They usually put it in their skills, which is not themselves, or they put it in their reputation, which is not themselves, or they put it in their parents, or they put it in their inheritance, or they put it in their job, or they put it in their money, or they put it in God. And when we make something that we trust, we rely on, and we order our life around that we worship, i.e. money, if you trust in money, if you rely on money, if you order your life around money, it's an idol to you. And I say this with a degree of harshness because I love you. Because many of us feel a sense of despair, especially many of us when we think about money, because we don't have enough. Rockefeller said, somebody asked him, when are you going to have enough money? And he said, when I get just a little bit more. We have this money myth, don't we? We have this myth about money, that money will make us safe, money will make us feel secure. And really, this comes especially if you were like me, if you ever experienced the pain of lack. The pain of lack of resources, we often think of hunger and cold. And those are the most extreme cases. Most of us don't experience that in America. We maybe do it some degree, but not bad. It's almost like a deeper existential sort of pain. It's the pain of personal value. One of the phrases I hate more than all phrases in the world, because I'm a Christian, is this phrase: what's his net worth? His net worth is how much assets he has over liabilities. Really? That's how he is valued? That's how this person has value? That's a reflection of how our culture views people. We have this myth in the West, and it's so hard. You can say it in your head till you're blue in the face, but it's in your heart that if I get enough money, I will be safe, I will be free, and I will be fulfilled. I want to tell you this great story. So anybody heard, anybody seen like a dog race with greyhounds? It's amazing. Those dogs are hilarious, right? It's like they're playing you're playing a trick on them because they're chasing a plastic rabbit. And that rabbit can go as fast as you want it to go. And they're always just going to keep that rabbit just like a little in front of those dogs. So like everybody thinks the dogs are racing to a finish line. They're not. They're chasing that plastic rabbit. One day, the track broke. And the dogs got the plastic rabbit. And when they got there, they went crazy. And then they like didn't know what to do. It's like they looked at each other. Like, what do we do now? I don't know. We're not supposed to catch this. I've been chasing this rabbit my whole life. I finally got it. This is all I've ever wanted. It's all I've ever dreamed of. Now I got it. Looks at the other dog like, what do we do now? I don't know. Do we eat it? Do we pull it off? I don't know. You want to hear something hilarious? Or not even hilarious, it's actually sad. That ruined those racing dogs forever. After the one moment they catch that rabbit, they're done racing forever. Doors open. They're like, oh, I don't need that rabbit. I'm not into it anymore. I'm not your clown. That's a metaphor, isn't it? Many of us find meaning chasing the rabbit. We probably don't know this, but if we ever catch that rabbit, we're in big trouble. Our whole world falls apart. What happens when we move from the desire of greed to the desire of the everlasting hills? The desire for God. The desire to know Jesus and to love him personally and to follow him all the days of our lives. What would happen if we left this world naked, but we brought with us memories of people whose lives we saved, mentored, rescued, unjust systems that we broke, new systems, new schools, new orphanages that we built? What if we leave this world a better place than we entered it? Not because we leave with all the gold and treasure of the world, but because our greatest treasure was heavenly. That the thing that mattered to us more than anything was that God would be glorified in our life. That we live lives of character and honor, that we live for our neighbor, that we live for things like loyalty and altruism, and most of all, for Jesus. Look at the early church. What did they desire? Did they desire money and stuff? No, they stood at odds with Rome because they sold everything and gave it to each other. They thought Jesus was coming back any minute, and so they just sort of gave everything. They sold all their land, they sold all the food, and they moved into together with communities. But there was a heartbeat behind this, and the heartbeat behind it was Maranatha. They wanted Jesus to come back. That's all they cared about, and they thought he was coming back any day. And so they just sort of gave everything and sold everything. And by giving up earthly treasure, they gained heavenly treasure. And they went around just like healing people and raising people from the dead and just like worshiping and loving one another. And out of that community, orphanages arose. Orphanages didn't even exist until the church. They were the first in the West that said, no, if you're a child without parents, you matter to God. So live in this community with us. They were the first community to be truly egalitarian. Women were treated like property. He said, no, not in the kingdom of God. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Come on in. We love you. Be here with us. We don't care if you sold your body on the street. We don't care if you're poor. We don't care if you're sick. In a time in which sick people are sort of thrown out onto the porch to be sort of sacrificed because they're contagious, the church will say, come and give us your sickness. We'll die with you that we might live with you. Where is that in our church? Where is that in our community in America? Who would sell everything to help a poor person or a sick person? Some of you would, actually. Thomas Aquinas was with the Pope, and they were walking along, and the Pope, very proud of his treasury, and so he shows Thomas Aquinas this treasury, and he says, look, dear Thomas, no longer can we say, silver and gold have I not. And Thomas Aquinas grabs him by the arm, and he says, neither can we say, rise up and walk. Sometimes you got to choose. I really believe that the devil has a strategy to destroy the church. His first strategy is suffering. He tries to make the church suffer. He tries to kill them. He tries to murder them. He tries to persecute them. He tries to put things into the government that shut the church down. He tries to silence them. He tries to repress them. And when that doesn't work, when suffering doesn't work, he goes to money. Fatten them up. Fatten them up. Look, I want to be careful because I just want to say again, good money, good people ought to have money. Good people, we want good people to have money and we want bad people to be poor. Can I get an amen? Amen. We want good people to be rich and we want bad people to be poor. We want bad people to lose everything. We want good people to get everything, right? Because money is power, and good people, when good people get money, you know what they do? They help others. That's what they do. Good, you can't be a good person and not be a generous person. It just doesn't exist. You're fooling yourself. What do bad people do with money? So, look, money is a great thing because money can feed people, money can buy medicine, money can buy roofs, money can buy parties and celebrations that are good. Money can bless people. Money can help people. We want good people to have money so that the money will do good things. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But this is the prayer that we're going to pray. All right? And we're going to pray this. And I guarantee most of you, if you're anything like me, are really going to struggle to pray this prayer. And my hope is that at the end of this 7 weeks, you will pray this with absolute fervor. And the prayer is this. Don't give me more money than my character can handle. If you can't pray that prayer, money has a higher place in your life than character. Money has a higher place in your life than goodness. Money is an idol. Destroy that idol. Be free. Be free. Don't trust in money. Don't trust in your job. Don't trust in your wealth, your clothing. Trust in God. He'll provide for you. He's faithful. God is faithful. I want to burn for the Lord. I want to live for Him. I want my life to matter. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I want to be a kind of people that can pray that prayer. Lord, don't give me more money than my character can handle. Give me just enough. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's close our eyes. Let's hold our hands out like this. This is a sign of you releasing everything. Not just your money, your body, your clothing, your time, everything. You just give it to the Lord. And we say, Lord. Lord, don't give me more money than my character can handle. Would you say it with me? Lord, don't give me more money than my character can handle. Everyone say, amen. I want you to know that if you prayed that and you felt a tug in your heart, you're a human being. Congratulations. If you're like, oh, I don't know about this. This is the one area that I think God could mess up with a little bit. I don't mind learning the hard way. Somebody out there was like, Lord, I want to learn the hard way. Give me more money than my character can handle. Look, this is really about love. You are loved. You are worth more than a sea of money. Did you know that? You're worth more than all the stars from the sky. You're worth more than every solar system. You're worth more than every big business and all the stocks and bonds combined. You're worth more than all the wealth in human history combined and compiled into one huge room. You're worth even more than that. You know how much you're worth? You're worth the body and blood of Jesus. And there's nothing greater than that. You're worth that. And God would give His only begotten Son to save you and redeem you to Him. If you're here this morning, I just want you to close your eyes just for a moment. For all of you watching on TV, if you're listening to my voice and you want to know God, and more importantly, you want Jesus to know you, I want you to pray with me to receive Christ into your heart, that you wouldn't have any idols at all, but that He would be your treasure. just follow along in the prayer, and I'm going to say, Lord, I give my life to you, and I ask that you'd forgive me of my sin. I pray, God, that you would redeem me, restore me, and that you would know me. I receive from you in the name of Jesus, by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, I trust in Jesus. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Thank you for watching Hour of Power. We want to say thank you to all of our donors who continue to help us keep our mission alive. You know, many of you say, as you give each month, it's really hard for me to write a check, put it in an envelope, find a stamp. Is there a way I can just give automatically? Yes. The answer is yes. It's called a sustaining partner, and the sustaining partners really are helpful to us. We can know exactly how much money is going to be there every month, and it helps us kind of make our strategic decisions. We're inviting you to consider becoming this reoccurring donor. Write to us or call us, and we'd love to help you through it. Remember, as always, God loves you, and so do we.
We nemen afscheid en ik ben blij dat we weer een hele mooie uitzending hebben gehad met prachtige levensverhalen, maar ook met datgene wat dit programma stempelt, de liefde van God voor iedereen, wie je ook bent, wat je ook gedaan hebt en hoe je er ook bij zit of ligt vanmorgen, dat weet ik niet. Volgende week een bijzondere gast bij Hour of Power Nederland, Jip Wijngaarde. Ooit speelde ze de hoofdrol in de film Anne Frank. Ze is een begaafd kunstenares en woont tegenwoordig in Frankrijk, maar is voor de gelegenheid in Nederland en gaat ons vertellen over haar boeiende leven. Alle kijkers, heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken, voor het meeleven, voor het meedenken. Kijk nog even op onze vernieuwde website, die is fantastisch. En iedereen een hele mooie zondag toegewenst. En ik hoop tot volgende week.